All right. Good morning, church. Thanks so much for joining us online this morning. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. If you have a Bible at your home or you want to use one of your other electronic devices and go to the second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 9 is where we will be this morning. We are in the middle of a crisis. We are in the middle of a tremendously difficult time for our church family, in the middle of a tremendously difficult time for our world. As of this weekend, nearly 20 people from our own church have tested positive for the coronavirus. There are almost 10 people in the hospital, and these are times when, as a faith family, we want to be able to be together, don't we? We want to be able to come alongside one another. We want to be able to encourage one another and to weep with one another. And this pandemic is so challenging because, in addition to attacking our physical health, it also necessitates us being physically distant from one another. And it's been hard. For so many reasons, this week has been really hard for everyone. And we also know that short-term circumstances provide a poor measurement of the long-term character of our God. We know, in the midst of everything that's going on, in the chaos and confusion, we know that our God hasn't changed. Our God was good a month ago, He is good today, and He will be good a month from now. So in these times, we're reminding ourselves of truths that we know, even if we don't feel them right now. And so we know that God is sovereign. He has not lost control. He's still on the throne. Now, I have questions for Him, and I'm sure you do too. I'm sure that you're confused about why He's allowing all this to go on. We have questions, but at least we know where to go with those questions. I know that many of you have prayed more this week than at any other time in your life. And every single time you pray, you are not coming to someone who is helpless or who is just as surprised as you at what is going on. No, every time you pray, you are entering the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to which you and I have access because of the blood of Jesus that purchased our redemption. Every time you pray, you are coming to the one who owns and controls it all because He is sovereign. And we are coming to someone who listens because He cares. He cares. He is not indifferent to our troubles. Our God cares. When you come to Jesus, you are coming to the one who in John 11:35 wept over the death of Lazarus because of the pain it caused those whom He loved, even though Jesus knew that He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Did you catch that? Even though Jesus knew the ending, the middle still hurt, which gives me confidence that even though our God knows the plan that He has in place, even though He has this all worked out, even though we can't see it yet, even though He knows that this is going to end in His glory and our joy, right now in the middle, He hurts with us. He sees our tears. He hears our cries. He knows our anxious thoughts, and He cares. He cares. And not only that, He's also near to the brokenhearted. And He's not near us by accident. Jesus suffered and died on the cross and rose again to make it possible for Him to be present with us in the middle of the storm. And in the darkness of pain and confusion, you might feel like He is distant or that He doesn't care, but you can preach to your soul this morning that your Savior went all the way to the cross to get to you. He's sovereign. He cares. And He is near. So we're fighting to believe that His grace will be sufficient for us in this time. That His power is made perfect in our weakness. We're fighting to believe that His grace is enough for us because He is enough for us. That Jesus is better, not because of what He does, but because of who He is. Jesus is not a means to further ends. Jesus is the end. I know we didn't sing corporately today, but if we had, we would have sung, Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in You. Everything I need. And that really is the purpose of us doing this series in the middle of this pandemic. Because we are needy and we want to depend on Jesus to meet all of our needs. That in this time where the significance of our need is painfully obvious, that we would turn to Jesus, believing that He cares about our physical needs, our emotional needs, and our spiritual needs. And we're going to Mark chapter 9 this morning because we recognize that times of crisis often lead to a crisis of faith. A crisis of faith. This is a time when our faith is being tested, and it is normal for us in these times to have questions and even doubts. And we know that God is not afraid of our questions. We know that faith is for when we are frustrated and angry and dealing with raw emotions. And we know that trials can often reveal where our faith is weak. Because this is a unique and frustrating, honestly, aspect of being human and dealing with our fallen and broken nature. Belief and unbelief can exist side by side. Belief and unbelief can exist side by side. And we don't like that, but our faith isn't perfect yet. And so we can have times when we display great faith in Jesus and then fail to trust Him immediately afterwards. We have this battle going on between belief and unbelief. I think about Elijah in 1 Kings 18. One day, this prophet Elijah was calling down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice in the middle of a drought and showing God's supremacy over the god Baal and all of his prophets and showing that the Lord our God is the one true God. And then the very next day, he is hiding in the desert and he tells God that he wants to die because he is tired and feels all alone. Just this battle between belief and unbelief. Speaking for myself personally, I know in this time that I have to rely on Jesus with everyone who is sick and everyone who is hospitalized because I can't do anything about it. Right? I'm totally helpless and I know it, but then I find myself failing to rely on Him when it comes to parenting my four children that are suddenly at home with me all the time. My responses in stressful situations aren't always proceeding from faith. A lot of times they're proceeding from a lack of it. So talk about frustrating, right? Sometimes we'll have faith in God for the big things, but then not exercise faith in the small things. Or we'll have faith in the smaller things of life, but fail to believe that God can handle the major crisis. There's this fight going on, this battle between belief and unbelief. So my one goal this morning is that Jesus would help our unbelief. We want Jesus to help our unbelief. Because we know that there is great power in faith. Over and over again, we see in Scripture the power of faith. Faith is what saves us. Faith is what enables us to please God. Faith is what enables our prayers to be heard. There is great power in faith. But we also know that there is power in unbelief as well. Unbelief limits the work of God. Unbelief blinds hearts and minds to the truth. Both faith and unbelief are powerful forces that are at war, and we want faith to win. We want faith to win as a church, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anything that does not proceed from faith is sin, is what Paul says in Romans 14:23. Without faith, we are limited to simply what is physical. Or Dr. Tony Evans says it this way: faith is the bridge from the natural to the spiritual. Faith is the bridge from the natural to the spiritual. Here's my way of saying that. Without faith, we are stuck. Without faith, we are stuck. We are limited to what we can see and feel and touch and calculate. This is how so many people go through life, by the way. It's all about the here and the now. Their value system is based on materialism. How much money can I make? How many toys can I buy? How much power can I acquire? How can I maximize the here and the now? And they live that way because the here and the now, the natural, is all they have. Right? That's what they're limited to. It's the only space in which they can operate. Even Paul admits in 1 Corinthians 15 that if we only have hope for this life, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And you know, when all of that, the whole world system of operating, you know when all of that just comes crashing down? It's in times of crisis, in times of tragedy. Because our world has built their castle on the foundation of sand. Because if this life is all that you have, you don't have time for a crisis. You don't have time for tragedy. There's no hope there because it threatens and steals the only treasure you have access to. If we are limited to just the natural, then the coronavirus is simply a terrible, random, unexplainable thing that steals our happiness and steals our comfort and steals our loved ones for no reason other than life is cruel. But the good news for us is that we don't have to spend our lives stuck, limited to just the natural and just the physical. We can set our minds on things above and not just on earthly things. There is a bridge that gives us access to what is spiritual. And people try to create all sorts of different paths, by the way, to what is spiritual. They try to construct their own roads, all sorts of different avenues to try to reach this spiritual place. But as Dr. Tony Evans says, God only made one bridge. He only made one. And it's the bridge of faith. Believing what is written in God's Word, even when we don't see it in the world, in the here and the now. And bringing this to Mark chapter 9, we've been going through the book of Mark in our life groups. And one thing that I've noticed in that study is Jesus is constantly operating on a different level than everyone else, including his disciples. And you'll see that if you read any of the Gospels, really. And I think that is why the things that Jesus says and the things that Jesus does just constantly blows people's minds. It constantly baffles people. They struggle to understand. They're so confused because they don't have the ability to process what he is doing because they are limited by unbelief. I think about the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus and his disciples both see a bunch of hungry people. And when they see the crowds of hungry people, disciples say they need to go to the town and they need to find themselves something to eat. Jesus sees that group of hungry people and Jesus says, "Let's feed them. Let's feed them." The disciples say, "All we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right, they're limited to what is physical. Right, and they're doing their calculations and the math doesn't add up. There's no way we can feed them. Jesus says, "But you have me. But you have me. Bring them to me. I got this." Jesus is operating on this spiritual level. And we see this battle between belief and unbelief play out in Mark chapter 9 as well. This is a passage that I actually referenced when we were going through the book of James, and I thought it would be helpful for us to consider it this morning in a little more detail. In Mark chapter 9, the beginning, Jesus has just revealed himself to Peter, James, and John in a significant way, in what is known as the Transfiguration. And so Peter, James, John, and Jesus, they come down off the mountain, and there is quite a scene waiting for them when they arrive. And that is where we pick it up in Mark 9 and verse 14. Mark 9, 14 says this. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him," that's Jesus, "were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.'" So Jesus walks in on an argument between some religious leaders, the scribes, and his disciples. And the argument started because a father was trying to bring his son to Jesus. This son was demon-possessed, and Jesus hadn't been there at first because he was busy being transfigured. So the disciples that were down on the ground tried to heal the boy by casting out this demon, and they failed, which is kind of embarrassing. Probably something they didn't want Jesus to find out about. "Don't tell him this happened." And then the father tells on them, "Your boys couldn't do this, Jesus. They tried and failed." And Jesus was not happy. Look at what he says in verse 19. "And he answered them," this is him talking to his disciples, "and he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.'" This verse has always stood out to me because Jesus associated his disciples' lack of ability to heal the boy with their lack of faith. And I think the end of this passage will show us why he is so frustrated with them. So just tuck this verse away in your mind, and we're going to come back to it in a few minutes. So Jesus is frustrated with his disciples, and he has the father bring him his son. This is verse 20. "And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us.' and help us. One thing you will notice as you read the Gospels is that demons don't like being around Jesus. Because while the crowds are trying to figure out who Jesus was, the forces of darkness know exactly who Jesus is, and they know he is bad news for them. And so this demon-possessed boy starts freaking out in the presence of Jesus, and I love the question that Jesus asks the Father in verse 21. He asks the Father, How long has this been happening? And I love that, because even in a time where Jesus is frustrated with his disciples, he still cares. Still cares. Jesus cares about the depth and length of our suffering. He cares about the depth and the length of our suffering. He sees this boy being tormented, and even though he knew the answer, he still asks the Father, how long? How long? And he gives the Father the opportunity to share his story, to share the close calls and the near-death experiences. And you get the sense that this father had just tried everything, right? He was at the end of his rope. He was on the brink of despair, and he had heard about this teacher who was able to heal. And so he wants to see that for his son. He wants to see his son healed, but it's almost like he doesn't want to get his hopes up too high. Right? He's been burned too many times. And so he says to Jesus, if you can, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Please help us. And Jesus wants to clarify that statement in verse 23. Jesus says to him, if you can, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out, I believe! Help my unbelief! And there it is. Right there. Isn't this father's response so relatable right now? I believe! Help my unbelief. You see, I don't know anyone who goes through the trials and the difficulties of life without wrestling with doubts, without asking some difficult questions. Isn't this where we find ourselves in the midst of trials? Jesus, I believe. But I need you to help my unbelief. I believe that you are sovereign. I believe that you're good. I believe that you have a plan. I believe, but I'm hurting right now. And I'm struggling to see, and I'm confused, and I'm dealing with disappointment. I need you. Help my unbelief. I want to meet this dad in heaven one day. You can tell that he is really struggling and that he had almost given up hope. He comes looking for Jesus, but he wasn't there, so his stupid disciples try to do what only Jesus can do, and they fail. And then finally, he gets in front of Jesus, and his cry is, I believe, help my unbelief, because his father had enough faith to pray for more faith. He had enough faith to pray for more faith. I think there are probably a lot of us right now who are struggling. I know that this is hard. I know that it's hard to get these email updates each day and hearing that more people have tested positive and that more people are in the hospital. And I know that the next few weeks probably seem daunting to many of you. And I know that there's lots of uncertainty and there's this battle going on in each one of us between belief and unbelief in all of our lives. And so today I wanted to just ask you this question. Do you have enough faith to pray for more faith? Do you, in the midst of everything that's going on, have enough faith to pray for more faith? I want to tell you that that is a prayer that Jesus answers. Do you have enough faith to say, I believe, help my unbelief? I'm so thankful for how Jesus responds to this father in verse 25. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. So when the father said, I believe, help my unbelief, Jesus didn't say to the father, nope, not good enough. Come back when you aren't so fractured, right? No, Jesus helped father's unbelief. So I was asking myself this week, how does Jesus do that for us? How does Jesus help our unbelief? And that question brought me to Luke 17. Because in Luke 17, the disciples asked Jesus to do this. The disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. And Jesus responds in verse 6, and this is what he says. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And this is one of those answers of Jesus that at first you're like, okay, like, increase our faith, Jesus. You just need a grain like a mustard seed and this tree would go in the sea. And you're like, I don't know how that helps me right now. But Jesus says, Jesus is teaching his disciples and us here that we always seem to think that there is a problem with the quantity of our faith. But Jesus says you only need a mustard seed of faith because faith is not about quantity, it is about location. It is not about the amount of our faith, it is about the object of our faith. It is not about how much faith you have, it is about who your faith is in. See, you can have a lot of faith, and if that faith is not founded in Jesus, if it's not placed in Jesus, then that faith is not going to help you at all. So that tells me that a person of great faith is not just this person that has like a boatload of it. Right? I think we have this in our minds that there's people of great faith. They just have these storehouses of faith, right? Everyone else is hoarding toilet paper. Their closets are just full of faith. So whenever they're running low, they can just go into a closet, they can go in their storehouse, and they can just go get a little bit more for what they need. I don't think that's the way that it works. The people I know who have great faith are those who are learning to trust Jesus in every area of their life. People of great faith are those who have learned, who are learning to trust Jesus in every area of their life. They are just constantly dependent on Him. From their job, to their relationships, to their hobbies, to their parenting, to handling disappointments, to responding to crisis, big things and small things, they know that they need Jesus, and they know that they have Jesus. See, the way Jesus helps our unbelief is by turning our attention to Him. Jesus helps our unbelief by turning our attention to Him. And this is why I know that God is using what is happening in our church family right now to help our unbelief. Because my guess is many of you have spent a lot of time looking to Jesus this week. Haven't you? I know many of you spent more time praying this week than ever before, things that had distracted you from Jesus suddenly don't seem relevant to you anymore. You don't even care about them at this point. He is helping our unbelief, church. Anything that causes us to look to Jesus is a gift to our faith, not a threat to our faith. This is why trials are not threats to take our faith. Trials are gifts to grow our faith. Because trials should cause us to look away from ourselves and to look to Christ, to look to Jesus, to not just look at the problem, but to look to the problem solver. And if you're struggling this morning, I have good news for you. It's that you can come to Jesus with your struggles and your doubts. You can come and confess to Him, "I believe, help my unbelief." And He will respond because Jesus is both who we place our faith in and who we receive our faith from. Jesus is both who we place our faith in and who we receive our faith from. And when we come to Jesus with that confession, that "I believe, help my unbelief," we are coming to the one who came to us when we didn't believe at all. Because when we were stuck, limited to what is natural and to what is physical, totally blind to the truth, that's when Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven. That's when Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. That's when He died the death that you and I deserved to die because of the great love with which He loved us. He took the just punishment for all of our sin on Himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. Jesus conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. You can become part of the eternal family of God, not because of what you have done, because it's by grace that we are saved through faith. It's not a result of our own doing. It is a gift of God. Ephesians 2 is saying that all of it is a gift. Our salvation is a gift. And our faith to receive it is a gift, because Jesus is both who we place our faith in and who we receive our faith from. Jesus wants to help our unbelief today by causing us to look to Him. And I think that is what the disciples got wrong when they tried to heal this boy in Mark chapter 9. Like I promised, let me bring you to the end of this passage in verse 28. And when Jesus had entered the house, His disciples asked Him privately, "Why couldn't we cast it out? Like, Jesus, what did we do wrong? How do we mess this up? What happened here?" And He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." See, when Jesus had heard His disciples tried to heal and failed, He called them a faithless generation. And I don't think Jesus was mad at His disciples because they couldn't heal the boy. I think He was frustrated with them because they thought that they could. They see this demon-possessed boy and they think, "We got this. We've watched Jesus do this before. How hard can it be? It doesn't look that bad. We can do this." And so rather than looking to Jesus, rather than depending on His power, they thought that they were strong enough themselves. They thought they could handle it. And Jesus says, "Not a chance. Not a chance, guys. You're so far off. If you want to be strong, you need to realize how weak you are without me. You are needy. You are needy. This can only happen through me. You have to pray. You have to look to me, because this is what prayer is. Prayer is recognizing we can't, but God can. Prayer is recognizing we can't, but God can. That's why when we think we have it all together, what do? We stop praying. We think that we can be self-sufficient. We think that we got this all under control, and so we don't pray as much. And God, in His grace, as a gift to you and to me, He gives us trials and uncertainty and questions to reveal what has been true all along. That we can't, but that He can. This is why I pray for those who are sick, because I can't, but God can. And this is why I, and maybe some of you, need to pray to be more patient in our responses with our family this week, because we can't, but God can. I want to rely on Jesus in every area of my life. I want to place my faith in Him for the big things right now and for the smallest things right now. I want to recognize how needy I am, that I can't, but God can. And one thing we don't emphasize as much when talking about prayer is the role of fasting. And fasting is just a way of saying, God, I need you more than I even need to eat this meal right now. That's what fasting is. God, we need you more than we need physical food. And as I was thinking about the crisis that we are going through and the role of prayer in our time of need, the thought came to me, if we are not going to fast as a church now, when would we do it? In the middle of this crisis, like, how much worse would it have to get if we're not going to turn to fasting and prayer now as a church? And so I have a challenge for us, church. I would like us all to skip lunch on Tuesday, as long as you are physically able. If you don't have dietary restrictions that keep you from being able to do that, I understand if some of you do. But I would love those of us that are able to skip lunch this Tuesday and to pray. Pray as a church. I'm going to be on Facebook Live at noon on Tuesday. I would love if you're able to jump on there and join me. If not, you can pray on your own. But I would love for us to go to our God in prayer then and throughout the week, recognizing that we can't, but that God can. And let's praise God for the gift that He gives us of showing us how much we need Him. Let me pray for us and then give you an opportunity to respond this morning. God, we're coming to you right now because we can't, but you can. We recognize that we can do nothing on our own. We can do nothing in our own strength. We are so needy. And we know that that is always true, but you have made that abundantly obvious to us right now in this difficult season. And so we come to you broken, and we come to you hurting, and we come to you with questions. We come to you saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. We come to you on behalf of those who are sick, and we say, we can't, but you can. And I pray that that realization would not just be one that we have during times of crisis, but every single day, large and small, that we would recognize our need for Jesus, that we would constantly fix our attention on you and away from ourselves, because we can't. But praise Jesus, you can. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.